Have you ever felt burdened? Do you feel overwhelmed? What kinds of things burden you? Have you felt burdened by anything in the last week? How about in the last month? What burdens you? How do you handle it when you're facing those feelings of feeling overwhelmed? Or how do you handle it when you feel burdened? What, if anything, do you do or can you do? You and I face fears. It's part of our life experience. You and I feel overwhelmed and burdened, at least at times. Everyone does. Many people reach a point, though, where they are facing, what they're facing feels so burdensome to them that it is something that develops into what we would call anxiety. Research indicates that anxiety disorders are the most common mental health concern in the United States. An estimated 40 million adults in the U.S., that's 18%, have an anxiety disorder. Meanwhile, approximately 8% of children and teenagers experience an anxiety disorder. And most people develop symptoms before the age of 21. If you feel or have felt anxious, overwhelmed, or burdened, as so many people do, Psalm 55 that we're going to look at this morning is for you. God gives you and me details here in this psalm about what to do when you and I feel burdened. So with that said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to teach us. And let's study Psalm 55 this morning. Father, thank you for including this in your word for our help, but also to help us know who you are and what you do. And God, I pray that you would use this psalm in our lives today in a way that would help us when we feel burdened. Not if, but when we feel burdened. And God, I pray that our response would be one that would, not just practically speaking, be helpful for us, but even more so would help us to reflect being the people that you want us to be, that we might reflect to this anxious world in which we live that there's great hope and help in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading Psalm 55. We're looking at the entire psalm this morning, reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 55, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. What burdens you? What has in the last week, month, year? How do you handle it when you feel burdened? And what does God tell you you can do? Psalm 55 just told us to cast our burdens upon the Lord. It told you to cast your burden on the Lord. It told me to cast my burden on the Lord. Let's look at how David dealt with his burdens. And by implication, how God tells you and me, as this is very much can be a model for us, by implication, how God can tell you and me how we can deal with our burdens. We'll do so this morning under three headings. The first is this: go to God and be real about how you feel. Go to God and be real about how you feel. What I love about the Psalms is the blatant honesty, just the authenticity of honesty and just almost raw emotions that are brought to God. He knows every thought from afar anyway. He knows what you're thinking. And even when our thinking and our feelings don't necessarily always line up with being right or correct or justified, because our feelings can be flawed, our attitudes can be wrong, there's still this wonderful, open, pour out their heart before the Lord kind of thing that happens in the Psalms. And David, as we know, wrote many of them. And this is another one that he wrote. David is once again here desperate and in despair. Now, his desperation and despair is different than what we saw last week in Psalm 51. Last week we saw he was desperate and despair because he was caught in his sin. He had had adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered. And we saw his desperation and despair at being confronted with his sin and feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit through Nathan the prophet. And we saw that wonderful psalm of repentance. But his desperation and despair is different here. No, but nonetheless, he's in a similar particular kind of pain. Notice what David does. Like so many other psalms, he goes to God. Yet notice, as he goes to God, he's pouring out his heart. He's open. He's being real with how he feels. He's open about what he's facing. And you've got to appreciate how David does this here. Even if he's not dealing with it in the proper, right way, even if his perspective is off, he's honest. He's real about how he feels. You and I, in the same way, need to be real about how we feel. God knows it anyway. And look, I think sometimes we need to be real with ourselves, right? I think we talk ourselves out of our feelings a lot. At least I do. You know, and I think we need to be real with ourselves. We need to ultimately be real with God. And there's a time and a place for being really real with others. Now, look, I'm not suggesting if somebody says, how are you, and you're having this, like, real, you know, you give a 20-minute speech about the struggles of your last week. I mean, there's been plenty of times when people go, how are you, and I've said, fine. And I'm not intending to lie, but it's just not the place or the time or the person for me to necessarily pour out every detail about my life to. But we do need to have people in our life that we do that with. Okay, but ultimately we do it with God. Verse 1, he goes to God. Look, David doesn't go it alone. He doesn't deal with his difficulties by himself. There's this dependence upon God, this humility that he expresses as he goes to God. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. He needs God's help. He needs God's mercy. He needs God to give him grace, that undeserved gift of help. He knows he deserves something worse. He knows he doesn't necessarily deserve anything from God, but he prays for mercy. Verse 2, David's desperate need for help is expressed further as he asks God to attend to him. Be present, Lord. Hear me. Answer me. And then look, he starts being real about how he feels. How does he feel? Look at how real he is. Verse 2, I'm restless. Verse 2, in my complaint. Verse 2 again, I moan. You ever feel that way? I mean, I'm not talking like just when you wake up in the morning, like this morning maybe, and you haven't had coffee yet, I'm talking like Monday morning, you got a whole week ahead of you, a million things on your list to do. More so, he's facing difficulties and situations. He's facing some hardship here. Why? Why is he restless? Why is he in complaint? Why is he moan? Verse 3 gives us a little bit of the context of what he was facing. Because of the noise of the enemy. And this word, this phrase noise, is sort of bringing out, almost metaphorically speaking, how there's opposition and threats coming from his enemies. There is, we see in verse 3, because of the oppression of the wicked. And we're told that they drop trouble upon him. You know, they're bringing about difficulties in his life. They're doing things that are bringing this state of despair and desperation that David's in. They're dropping trouble upon him. And he says in anger, they bear a grudge against him. So these are people that aren't too happy with David. And they're doing what they can to make things difficult. How does David feel? Verses 4 and 5, he says more. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. And I think this is stating the context. These enemies are not just dropping trouble. They want David dead. They want his head. They're not fans. They are out to destroy him. Verse 5, understandably, fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. You've got people plotting to kill you. Yeah, it's going to be hard to sleep at night. You got a big bullseye on you. David is not feeling fine. He's not okay. He is in a serious state of suffering. The situation is such that he wishes he could just escape from it all. You ever felt that way? Just escape from it all? Just go hide somewhere? Look at verse 6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. You know those commercials, Want to Get Away? Southwest Airlines? Sorry, Amy. She works for Southwest. Want to get away? Yeah, David wants to get away. And not because he's done something embarrassing. He wants to fly away like a dove and just be freed from it all. To be at rest. Verse 7, he wishes he could wander away and lodge in the wilderness. When I lived in Tennessee, one of the fun things I would do is sometimes put on a backpack and go to the Smoky Mountains for like 2 nights in a row. Just me, my backpack. I got a little camping stove, got my little water filter. There's lots of streams there. water, streams. And a nice stream for me to drink from. And I would just go in the woods and go hiking up. It was great. It was a good time with God, good time in prayer, just good time to enjoy the beauty of creation, just listen to the stream. You know, it was fun. David wants to just get away in the wilderness. He'd be happy to be a hermit, live in the wilderness, far from these problems that he's facing, particularly these people who are his enemies. If this were possible, he'd hurry and find a shelter from all that is around him, which is described as like a raging wind and a tempest that can bring damage and destruction in its path. What is David dealing with? Enemies all around. The situation is such he just wants to fly away. He just wants to escape into the wilderness by himself, nobody around, just be sheltered from it all. But he knows this is not possible. He knows he can't just do that. He knows he must face it. He knows he needs help. So he goes to God and he's real about how he feels. He asks for God's help. And that's one of the first things you and I must do when we feel burdened, is we need to go to God and just pour out to him. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what the situations are. He knows it all anyway. But there's something about being specific and letting God know and being real about how you feel. Well, the second way that David deals with his burdens here, which shows you and me how we can deal with ours, our second heading is ask God to deal with and deliver you from those who do evil. Ask God to deal with and deliver you from those who do evil. David is dealing with his enemies who are in opposition to him. And we know David definitely faced enemy armies at times, right? We know he had plenty of times when he faced enemy armies. But we also know that he faced plenty of opposition, like any leader does, sometimes within one's own community or one's own nation. And in David's case, we know there's times he faced it within his own family. As we come to verse 9, we get a probable picture that at least some of the opposition involved people teaming up against him and doing evil, including saying slanderous, unreasonably critical, harmful things against him, and some of the people being internally people that he was close to. Well, let's unpack this. Let's start with verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. What does this mean to divide their tongues? The phrase divide their tongues uses a word that points back to likely the Tower of Babel incident in Genesis chapter 10. God's people were partnering together to try to build this tower up into the heavens, right? And God says, you know, I'm not going to let them partner and do something that leads them to do something against my will. I'll divide their tongues. And he gave them a variety of languages, and they couldn't really work together so well anymore to do things that were outside of God's will. What David seems to be praying here is, God, whatever they're partnering to do and plotting together that's not of you, that's wicked, that's something that's coming against me and your people, divide their tongues. Frustrate their plans. Frustrate their efforts. Don't let them work together effectively to do harmful, destructive things. Divide their tongues. He wants the wickedness to stop. And it seems like this is going on within the city. He says, I see violence and strife in the city. And this is likely when David's king, and you know, he's the leader. And it's happening right in the midst of where his people are. Verses 10 and 11 indicate this internal opposition even more. His opponents are in the midst of the people, it seems. There's oppression and evil and fraud even in the marketplace. He's asking God to deal with and deliver him and his people from evildoers, the ruin that's in its midst, the iniquity and trouble within its own walls. So not only is the opposition present within the city walls, David indicates that the opposition is so close, it's coming from a companion, a familiar friend. Look with me at verse 12. It's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. Go on in verse 13 and 14. David's saying here, it's one thing to have opposition and slander from someone who's an enemy and an adversary. It's another entirely much more painful process of dealing with it when it's someone who's a familiar friend, a close companion. They used to have sweet counsel together. verse 14, they used to walk together within the house of God. This was a partner. This was someone close to him. I mean, David is dealing with someone who's not loyal any longer, but once was. It was a close friend who's now disloyal, now is abandoned, and now is even doing evil against him. It's a betrayal. David is feeling unexpectedly stabbed in the back. This is someone who used to have his back, but now is stabbing him in the back, metaphorically speaking. Although his enemies do want him dead, that's been clear earlier in the psalm. He explains the opposition from within further down in verses 20 and 21. So skip ahead to verses 20 and 21. He kind of comes back to this. He says, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. So not just him personally, but against the people that were part of this community. He violated his covenant. And interesting, the way this person is doing it, it's presenting a face of being this wonderful, kind, loyal person, but doing something different. Look, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was actually within his heart. His words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. Some have mentioned how this is interesting, kind of foreshadowing to what Jesus would face with Judas. Some have said that this could be connected to the rebellion of Absalom against David, although ironically Absalom was his own son, though. So, and again, we're not certain if this was prior to the incident with Absalom or not. But the point is real, and here's the thing. David, at the time this was going on, likely didn't realize. There was a time when he was relating well with this person and likely didn't realize what the person was doing until afterwards and kind of looking back on it, right? While he's going through it, he trusts this person. His words were smooth and soft. His speech was like softer than oil. But then internally there was this war and there was this words like swords kind of thing that eventually was revealed. David can see it for what it is now. He can see the intention to depart, to do evil, and to do damage to David and others. So what does David do? Look what David does, expressed back in verse 15. Let's go back there. Verse 15, David prays for God to deal with those who do evil and to deliver him from them. He doesn't take or seek his own revenge. Rather, he leaves it to the wrath of God, for as Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So in verse 15, he says, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol. Evil is their dwelling place and their heart. He's turning it over to the Lord. In fact, Psalm ends this way in verse 23. Go there now, look at the end in verse 23. Kind of ends the psalm almost this way. I mean, the very last words is, but I will trust in you. But before that, he's turning this over to the Lord for the Lord to deal with them. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. He's putting it in God's hands. God, you will deal with them. And you will deal with them way better than I can. He puts his trust in God being the one who will deal with those who do evil, particularly those who are his enemies who are coming against him. The third thing that you and I can learn from David, a third way to deal with burdens, is to focus on your faithful Father rather than your fears. Focus on your faithful Father rather than your fears. I don't know about you, but when I'm facing a burden or fear, it kind of consumes the image through what I'm seeing in front of me. It's like I'm zoomed in through this long telephoto camera, and I'm seeing what the situation is that's troubling me. And when I think of life and I think of the day ahead, I think that's consuming the image. But there's this sense that when we turn our gaze towards the Father, we're aware that this is going on, but we're focusing and we're expanding the horizon to see everything else. Yeah, I'm aware that that's there, but God, so much greater are you. Watch how David focuses on his faithful Father rather than his fears. I mean, Even just writing this psalm, he's doing that, right? I mean, the fact that this psalm even exists demonstrates that he's doing it. And he does it from the get-go. I mean, verses 1 and 2, he's doing this from the get-go. He's honest about how he feels. He's explaining the situation and circumstances that are stressing him. He's articulating his cares and concerns, but he doesn't stay stuck there. He doesn't zoom in on that. He doesn't focus on that. He's not overemphasizing it. He's not obsessing about it. He's not sitting there sulking. He's not playing the what-if game. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? What? You ever play the what-if game? Yeah. What if this? What if that? What? And it's like your heart rate goes up, you know, every what if you do. He states the situation of stress, but he turns his focus on his faithful Father more than his fear. Verse 16, even though all this is happening, even though this is a very personal betrayal for David, he says, I call to God, but I will call to God. Not will, I do. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. And then verse 17, his going to God and his prayers are ongoing. They're continual. Evening, morning, noon, I'm uttering my complaint to God. Not in a sinful way of whining, not in a sinful way of grumbling or complaining, but in an appropriate way of surrendering his cares and concerns to God, saying, God, you've got this. He brings his fears to the Lord, and he trusts the Lord to hear his voice. He knows the Lord will hear. Verse 18, this trust continues to be expressed. He, meaning God, he says, he, God, redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. In verse 19, God will give ear, God will humble them. And then look at how he focuses on God. He, meaning God, who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. Listen to that faith. Listen to that trust expressed right there. He knows God will deal with the evildoers. He knows that God will deliver David from them. But he goes to God. He's real about how he feels. He's real about what he's facing. But he focuses more on his faithful Father than his fears. And that this focus on God is even more brought out. This focus on God even more than his fears is how the psalm finishes. In verses 22 and 23, look with me there. A famous verse, a verse some of you have committed to memory, a verse I encourage you to commit to memory, a verse that is the title of our message this morning. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What does David do with his fears? He brings his burdens to God. He casts these burdens on the Lord. Like fishing, he lets the burdens be flung away from him to the Lord. You know, my family knows I don't really like fishing. My wife likes fishing. My kids like fishing. But Dad does not like fishing. But whenever they're in a place where there's an opportunity to fish, they want to fish. And I support that reluctantly. I make fun of them. I say, fish don't exist. And I love fish. I like to eat fish. And so I know fish exist, but I just don't catch fish when I fish. I don't catch fish. And they catch fish, but I don't catch fish. And I don't have the patience to tie the little thing on the thing. I'm not good at fishing. But I grew up fishing, and my dad took me fishing a lot, and I love my dad. And my younger brother and I would go fishing. My younger brother and I, as kids, would get so bored fishing, me more so than him. He would catch stuff. I wouldn't. I've been cursed with not being able to fish. That's why I'm a fisher of men, and sometimes I don't catch them very well either. But we would have contests to see who can cast it the farthest, because you just cast it and you wait, right? And wait. So let's have a contest. Okay, ready? Oh, yeah. And my brother would cast, he's 4 years younger than me, he would cast it farther than me sometimes. See, I'm not good at fishing. But what we would do is we would reel it right back in a lot of times and have a have a contest again. And this idea of casting your burden on the Lord is this idea of taking these burdens away from me to the Lord. And sometimes, like in fishing, you just have to be patient and wait. God doesn't necessarily always fix it right away, does he? Where's faith in that? Where's trust in that? He doesn't instantaneously do it. Sometimes you have to wait. But the other thing is true too, that even though our tendency is to take the burdens right back on our back and try to take care of the situation ourselves, there's something about continually casting. And this idea of continually doing it, I think, is being brought out here as well. I don't know that it's always a one and done deal. I think that there's a continual aspect to where we need to cast our burdens on the Lord. Look, what does David do? He brings them to God. He casts his cares on the Lord. The focus becomes more on his Father than his fears. He knows that God is going to take care of him. He knows that God can deal with evildoers. He knows that God can take whatever situations or circumstances that he's facing. He's going to let God do his job. And the psalm ends, verse 23, that God's going to cast them down into the pit of the destruction. The men of blood and treachery will be dealt with, but it ends with David saying, I will trust in God. And I wanted to highlight that last line here, that he's going to trust in God. Because part of casting your burdens on the Lord is to trust in the Lord. This is faith in his faithful Father. I want to close with a few applications from each of our three headings. Number one, are you going to God and being real about how you feel with whatever your burdens are? I've asked you a number of times in this message, what are your burdens? What did you carry in here today? Like a huge backpack. I talked about backpacking in the Smoky Mountains, and I'd have this like 50-pound backpack because I'd go for 2 or 3 days in the mountains, and I got a sleeping bag, a tent, and does it weigh it when you're hiking uphill? What are you carrying into here today that feels like a heavy burden to you? Are you being real with God about that? You can pour out your heart to him. He already knows it even better than you do. He longs to be gracious to you. He longs to help you. If it's the burden of sin in your life, it's a burden of a problem, if it's a burden of an adversary, if it's a burden of stress, it's a burden of fear. There's all kinds of things you could be dealing with. Is it health? Is it financial? Is it work? Is it relational? Bring your burden to the Lord. Be real about how you feel. Tell God your problems. Tell God your pain. Go to him for help. Two, do you ask God to deal with and deliver you from evildoers? And maybe evildoers aren't particularly against you, but there can be evildoers just around you in your life that can make things a lot more difficult for you. And look, we can't fix everybody's problems. We can help, and God, there's plenty of times when God will call us to come alongside and help people, and as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. But we have to trust in God to convict them of sin. We have to trust God to change their hearts. We have to trust God to protect us from evil. We have to trust God to help us not conform to evil, to conform to even the pattern of this world, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of life. We've got to trust God to deal with the sin in the world around us. And a lot of times the situations of stress and the burdens that we face are related to living in a fallen world with fallen people. And that affects us. But let's trust God to deal with that. And I'm not saying there's not some intentionality and some things that we're to do. There are. But ultimately, we have to trust God to fix what we can't fix. And three, are you focusing on your faithful Father or your fears? When you just contemplate how great God is, and you contemplate his character and his love, it helps you to be at peace. But when you focus more on what you're afraid of, it helps you be more anxious and more burdened. Our verse that is kind of central to this psalm, that's the title of our message this morning, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain you, he will never permit the righteous to be moved, might remind you of a famous verse in 1 Peter. Two verses there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he, meaning God, may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And one of the things that I learned when I was in graduate school learning Greek is that this phrase connected, this phrase in verse 7 of casting all your anxieties on him is connected with the command to humble yourselves in verse 6. And it's almost like you could translate it, humble yourselves by casting all your anxieties on him. You know, and I think there's a number of ways we can show humility. But one of the ways to show humility is to, rather than approaching your life with I've got this and kind of the pride of self-sufficiency and independence and I'll fix this and trying to control things and taking all the things upon yourself and carrying all these burdens, I think the opposite of humility is humbly coming to God and saying, God help, like David does here. And he goes to God and asks God to hear. And he's real about how he feels. And rather than him saying, God, I've got this, he says, God, you've got this. And he casts continually his burden on the Lord. And I think that's what we need to do. And, you know, this gets really, really rich when you think about this for a second. What is the reason that this verse tells us that we can do that? Well, the reason we can do that is it says, because he cares for you. Now, let's take it even a step further. What's the greatest way that God has shown you and me that he cares for us? A blameless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was mocked and beaten and spit upon and carried a cross. And he died a slow, excruciating death, taking the sin of the world upon himself, dying on that cross for you and me. That's love. That's a God you can trust. If he would go to that extent for you, which he has, if you believe in him, you can bet whatever burdens you brought in here today, God can say, I've got you. I love you. I've got this. Will you cast your burden on the Lord? Let's pray. Jesus, you made the ultimate sacrifice to take the ultimate burden of our sin upon yourself. We do not deserve that, but you've done it. And so, God, we come today with whatever burdens we're carrying, and we give them to you. Holy Spirit, right now I ask you to bring to mind any burdens on our hearts today. And we pray and ask God, just imagine ourselves casting those burdens on you. And when we think of the cross and all that you've taken upon yourself, we know that you've overcome. We know that you love us. We know that you died to forgive our sin. And if you would go to that extent, how much more would you deal in a sovereign way, according to your will, with whatever burdens we're facing? And sometimes that means we need to wait, Lord, and it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be cushy and comfy and easy. In your sovereignty, sometimes you allow us to struggle and to suffer for our good and for your glory. But God, we know that whatever we are facing or dealing with today, that we can cast it on you because you care for us. You will sustain us. So sustain us, Lord. Strengthen your servants in this room. Let us leave here feeling strengthened. Not by our own strength, not by I'm stronger and I can carry the burden better. No, but by you. By us taking upon you your yoke, which is easy, and your burden, which is light. Jesus, you said, Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So God, give us your rest today. We give these burdens to you, and we trust you. As David ends his psalm saying, I will trust in you, we say we will trust in you. We love you and thank you for first loving us, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. 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 Would you stand, please? Let's close in a final song of worship.